This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ويوم يحشرهم وما يعبدون من دون الله فيقول أأنتم أضللتم عبادي هؤلاء أم هم ضلوا السبيل وقال النبي صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم إياك والتنعم فإن عباد الله ليسوا بالمتنعمين أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Honorable scholars, respected brothers and elders, amongst the many creations that Allah has created, by the very admission of Allah Himself, He refers to the man as the noblest of his creation. وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ We have created and selected the best appearance for the humankind. And furthermore, when a close study is done of the human body with an eye of deen, then we will find it's just not the human body in its completed form that is unique, but rather every component of the human body is mind-boggling. The mind and the logic and the intellect by virtue of which it differentiates the human from the other creatures and by virtue of which he is privileged with obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a person does not have intellect and does not have sanity, then no laws of Shariat apply to him. And when he is a child and he is a minor, then the mind has not yet fully developed. Hence, even at that stage, the laws of Shariat do not apply to him. So, the intellect itself has been created unique, and studies continue to prove how unique Allah has created this year. Furthermore, when we look into the body that Allah has created, two things essentially, which briefly I want to speak on. One is Allah has created the soul, and one is Allah has created the ego. From the medical perspective and from the scientific perspective, very little, if nothing, is known about the soul. To start off, it's intangible. It is intangible, it is not visible to the naked eye, but at the same time, it's something that cannot be disputed. Because the entire body is there, there's something that leaves the body and then the eyes cannot function, the hands cannot function, no organ and limb of the body can function. So it's a reality that cannot be disputed, but it's nothing that man can develop around it. You know, they are in the process, they're halfway through the soul, and they're planting it in laboratories or anything. They came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they asked him this question. Tell us more about this human soul. How does it work? When does it come? When does it leave? Why does it leave? How does it leave? Who dictates when it comes, when it goes? As believers, we believe from the hadith of Bukhari that when 4 months has lapsed and the fetus is in the womb of the mother, that is the time Allah sends the angel and the soul of this human is now blown into him. At that time, the sustenance, the lifespan and the nature of this human is decreed. So at that very moment, the soul enters, and hence, if an abortion takes place after 4 months, the crime is as equal as killing a person that is born and that has come in this world simply because we believe he is a fully formed human and he now enjoys the privilege of being a human. So one is the soul. They asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tell us more about the soul. Allah gave a very brief answer. قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّ وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا Tell them that their understanding won't able to grasp the depth of the soul. They won't able to fully understand what is the soul. Suffice to say, it is something that comes into existence by the will of Allah. And furthermore, tell them they know very little, they shouldn't ask more. They know very little. This was the answer that was given in the Quran. So this was when the delegation had come to ask regarding the reality of the soul. Now, with the soul, Allah Rabbul Izzat has created the human ego. And the similarity given by scholars is the soul, which is the horseman, and the ego is the horse. As long as the horseman dictates, and he pulls the reins and he rides the horse, he will move and he will travel, he will gallop and he will do what he needs to do. But if this ego dictates to the horseman, and the horse now controls the horseman, then there's going to be chaos in this world. And this unfortunately has become the reality, where today the ego is dictating. As the Quran says, وَلَوِ اتَّبَعَ الْحَقُّ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ لَفَسَدَتِ السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَنْ فِيهِنْ If they suppress their egos, to conform with divine teachings, then that in essence results in reformation. But if they suppress divine revelation to suit their egos, then that's the definition of corruption. Look at the verses of the Quran. If they suppress their ego in accordance with divine implications, hence Allah said, I lower my gaze here. Now I suppress and I curtail and I curb my ego in relation to divine dictates, then that is reformation. But if I want and I wish there was more flexibility, and I wish Islam was more easy going with this year, and this was a more flexible issue. So in other words, I'm expecting adjustment and flexibility in divine commandments to soothe my whims and fancies. I wish interest was not forbidden. I wish namaz was not compulsory. Allah says, then that's the definition of corruption. وَلَوِ اتَّبَعَ الْحَقُّ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ لَفَسَدَتِ السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَنْ فِيهِنَ. If a school has to run on the dictates or the choices of the children, if a company has to operate as the employees say, if a house has to run as the children will feel, you can imagine the chaos that it's going to lead to. So basically this human ego, Now the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that this human ego is possibly the worst enemy you've ever met in your life. It's the worst enemy you've ever met. Why? Because any other enemy, if you adopt kindness with him in the formula of the Quran, then Allah promises that enmity will be replaced by love and understanding. So Allah says, وَلَا تَسْتَوِي الْحَسَنَةُ وَلَا السَّيِّئَةُ. Nobility and sin are not the same. ادفع بالتي هي أحسن. When somebody is harsh to you, you be kind to him. Obviously, it's not a simple formula. Trust me, it is easier to stand in tahajjud throughout the night than to greet a man who snubs you. A man who is snubbish and who is arrogant and who is proud and haughty and has got a chip on his shoulder. To greet him is more painful to your ego than to spend the entire night in ibadah. But Allah says, if you do choose to adopt this year and you are kind to someone who is hostile and you overlook and you pardon, then the Quran says, فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةً كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. Allah says, it's my decree that worst enemy of yours will be instantly converted into your friend. He will just melt before your kindness. So this is the formula of converting every enmity into friendship but the enmity with your ego. This is what makes the nafs so more wicked, that the more you display kindness, the more vicious its attack. The more loyal you are, the stronger its grip. The more faithful you are, the more nasty its attack. So this is why this human ego is wicked. And like I always say, if you want to measure the influence your ego has in you, the month of Ramadan is an ideal opportunity because the devil is now officially chained. So any influences you get, you must convince yourself this is the condition of your ego. So all the sins you commit in Ramadan, while they do cut down considerably, but they do not become non-existent, they still remain. So I'm still abusing my sight, I'm still losing my temper, I'm still backbiting, I'm still oversleeping for fajr, I'm still involved in haram. So all the sins that are committed in Ramadan is a clear manifestation of the extent of provocation by my ego, simply because the devil has been chained. Now this human ego, what I want to briefly touch on today, like the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that you have to suppress it and you have to control it. And this is such that there is nothing that saturates this. There is nothing that saturates this year. So it was thought that the day I enjoy that woman, it will give me the comfort of my life. I barely enjoyed her and my gaze went on to the next. After satisfying myself supposedly with 10 women, the humankind did not rest because the ego doesn't know enough. So now the crave said, no, I need to, as they say, spice up the relation. I need to become more adventurous. So I decided to supposedly progress in trying to satisfy my passion. So what we decided to go gender with gender, the same gender. So male with male, female with female. It did not stop there. If you do not stop, this is what I'm saying. This is why it's your worst enemy. The more you surrender to it, the greater its attack. The more nasty its influence. So then what happened was, we needed, na'uzubillah, what happened? A person decided to rape. And then, one is you rape a woman, and then with an innocent child and an aged woman. And it didn't stop there. He needed to perpetrate the act of incest. And he perpetrated the act of incest. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if he will not stop his nafsiya, trust me, my ummat, hatta in kana minhum man ata ummahu alaniya, lakana fi ummati man yasna'u dhalik. I forewarn you of a time where man will be sleeping with his own mother who gave birth to him. I'm telling you, because this ego doesn't know. There's never that you've committed enough sin, now let me leave you. So you make zina and you walk out. For your ego, it's not enough. Depression grips you. If you're ready for a second zina, I'm with you. Otherwise, you can suffer your depression. So this human ego has to be curtailed, has to be suppressed, has to be contained. Otherwise, there is no end to it. Now, what I want to speak on today, unfortunately, our egos have become adapted to a lot of comforts. And every one of us, without exception, is living very soft. And this has inevitably led to such cracks in the ummah and such weaknesses in the ummah that nothing can put this building back together in one place. There's such weakness and what such cracks that has come in the ummah. Why? Because every one of us have become so soft and accustomed to comforts and luxuries. Our ego will not settle for any less. And let me again seize the opportunity and ask you, my brother, that you are sending your daughter off. For Allah's sake, you've taught her everything. Today, I just spoke last week at the nikah, and that's the same thing that prompted me to this discussion. I say my daughter is ready to get married. Why? She's got her license. She's got her own phone. She can also teach Montessori. She can also run the school here. She can run a shop. She is ready for marriage. She's got a car. She's got license. And the same thing for my son. He's ready. He's got a shop. He's running the business. He's in the dispatch. I'm afraid the foundation of marriage does not rely on this. The foundation of marriage, can he speak with respect to the new family that he will be embracing? Does he know courtesy? I have seen young couples sitting in my house. If the ground can talk, it will speak for you. Never mind the disrespect to one another, but across from the son, from the boy towards his father-in-law, and from the girl towards her in-laws. They are speaking like as if I don't know. You wouldn't dare want to hear a person speak to any human like that. Never mind to imagine that is the parents of your partner. So what is critical is to teach them manners. And if they have become very accustomed to softness and comfort, then I'm afraid to sustain that relation is very difficult. You can pamper your daughter and pamper your son as long as he's in your house and she is in your house. But we don't know what fate has ahead for them. I don't know. I want a good husband for my daughter and a wealthy, but I don't know. I will choose for a period of time. But as time starts running out against my daughter, I will accept any boy who comes to the house. Why? Because time is running out. She's going into her late 20s. She's going into her early 30s. Same with my son. I could sustain his comforts. I could provide him. But time is, I don't know what fate has ahead for him. So I rather hope for the best, but prepare for the worst. Unfortunately, we have reversed the situation. We're preparing for the best. We prepare expecting the best. Now, let's look at the harms of discomfort. Every one of us, and that is why if you study the life of every Nabi, his initial stages were difficulty, adversity. The latter part was comfort. Study the life of our pious predecessors. They often used to say, don't study the latter part of our life, you'll be deceived about Islam. Study our initial stages, you'll know what it entails. Now, look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam holds the hand of Mu'adh ibn Jabal. Mu'adh ibn Jabal, whom he himself had said, that the most learned man in my ummah is this man. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, we used to refer to Mu'adh as a nation by himself. So his piety resembled an entire ummah. In other words, we likened him to the privilege that Allah afforded to Ibrahim. When Allah said, "Inna Ibrahim kana ummatan qanita." Ibrahim as an individual was an ummah. We used to give that same privilege to Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. It is noteworthy that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam separates from Mu'adh, it's the final moments. He is speaking to a man who has been given the confirmation of entry into Jannah. He is speaking to a man who him by himself admits to be the most learned in his ummah. He also tells him, Mu'adh, that's our last meeting. We won't see again. Let me leave you with my last words. إِيَّاكَ وَالتَّنَعُمْ فَإِنَّ عِبَادَ اللَّهِ لَيْسُوا بِالْمُتَنَعِمِينَ Mu'adh, if I may sum up everything for you, try and distance yourself from absolute comfort and luxuries. Allah's pious servants have nothing to do with that. If I may sum it up for you all, I'm afraid a child growing up, I'll tell you now from Quran, who at the age of 8 is driving a four-wheeler valued at 25,000, and who has an exclusive phone in his pocket, who attends a school where thousands of rands are being spent, I'm afraid the temperament of this boy has become very, very soft. And life is not this. Life is not this here. Bayezid Bustami rahmatullah alayhi said that Fir'aun claimed divinity because he was never sick. He lived for centuries. He said, I swear by Allah, if Allah had to only give that man a headache once in his life, just a headache, no serious cancer, one headache, he would have never claimed divinity. The result of his claim was perpetual affluence. The result of his arrogance, what you call it in Urdu, they say musti. He doesn't need this here, but it's now, the ego is not going to stop. You gave him one pious person, someone presented him a platter of beautiful food. He said, no, Jazakallah, you can go ahead. He says, no, I'm off. He says, I will take it, my brother. Tomorrow my ego wants better. Will you provide it? Tomorrow my ego doesn't want this. He wants something better. Will you give it to me? Now, it's important that we discipline ourselves. And for this, I wish to put on record that we understand Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam's poverty was self-opted. He wanted to create that discipline on himself. So he had the choices of affluence without being denied the privileges of prophethood. But he said, no, this ego needs to be disciplined. Aju'u yawma wa ashba'u yawma. Jibril, tell my Allah. One day he was sitting and he said, today I had nothing, my wife had nothing, nay, none of my wife, none of my children and my grandchildren. Jibril, came down. With him another angel came. Nazala malakun. One angel came down. Lam yanzil min qablu. He never appeared before. He said, inna rabbaka sami'a kalamak. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah has heard what you've said. And Allah has reacted. Allah has reacted and responded. And Allah has sent me, and I'm the first time descending on this earth, with the keys of the treasures of the entire world. You decide and it's yours. At that time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, I just made mention of this here. But I want to discipline myself. Aju'u yawma wa ashba'u yawma. And as part of disciplining myself, I want to eat one day and stay hungry one day. So I opt for this. My ustad used to often tell us, you dress in the appearance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You walk like him, you talk like him. Let me also tell you, sleeping the night on a hungry stomach and spending the day on a hungry stomach is also his sunnat. Have you ever tried and revived that sunnah to discipline yourself? Today, brothers, without withholding certain comforts from our children, I'm afraid we are not doing the best moves for that child. The child is growing up so weak. Now, when you deny a child a certain comfort, it's going to pain him. And let me tell you, sometimes it's going to pain you more than it pains him. But that's the challenge. And that's the system. Nurturing cannot happen without withholding. Because that is how Allah did it with his prophets. And rest assured, if it hurts you, when you have withheld from your child, then can you imagine how much it hurt Allah when he withheld from his prophet? Because you cannot love your child as much as my Allah loves his Nabi. So it cannot pain you so much, but that's the challenge. So you tell the child, this is the last, forget about your phone. And 2 hours time is playing with two phones. Your phone and your wife's phone. No, never mind, you know what, you come and intervene. Let me explain to you that this nafs has to be treated. And we have become so weak. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. كَيْفَ بِكُمْ إِذْ غَدَىٰ أَحَدُكُمْ فِي حُلَّةٍ وَرَاحَ فِي حُلَّةٍ أُخْرَىٰ. Oh my Sahaba, what will happen when such wealth will come your way that when you will have a uniform and an outfit for the morning, one for the afternoon, one for the evening, one before the occasion, one after the occasion. Now first, let's reflect over the level of submission of the Sahaba. You are addressing a congregation who are living in abject poverty. For them to digest this prophecy itself is a miracle. Because you're speaking to people who don't have cloth to cover the dead body. And you are for prophesizing an era where every man will have outfits per occasion. When Mus'ab ibn Umair passed away, who was the most well-dressed, most well-clad youth, there wasn't sufficient cloth to cover his entire body. And the Prophet ﷺ said, okay, use the kafan for his head and use the leaves for his leg. And I heard one of my scholars saying that wasn't enough for him, and equally none of the other Sahaba had. If anybody else had, they would provide the cloth. So you're speaking to a congregation who's living in abject poverty, and you're prophesizing an error. Today, if you do it to your child, and he comes and asks you for a one rand, and you say, I don't have, but inshallah, one day, my son, you'll be driving your own Volvo. What is my father talking? Who is he referring to? Sahaba said, O Nabi of Allah, will this time come? Yes. He said, O Nabi of Allah. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam doesn't end there. كَيْفَ بِكُمْ. What will happen to you? وُضِعَتْ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ صَحْفَةٌ وَرُفِعَتْ أُخْرَى. Before one platter will be brought, the next one will be lifted. وَسَتَرْتُمْ بُيُوتَكُمْ كَمَا تُسْتَرُ الْكَعْبَةُ. And you'll decorate your house and every room like how Allah's Kaaba is decorated. وَلَيُكْثِرَنَّ عِنْدَكُمُ الْخُبْزِ. And you will have such a variety when you sit down. Look at the words of Nabi alayhi salam. Really today, you can open the books of hadith and take up one prophecy and just reaffirm your faith. My Nabi said it 1400 years ago. We are the living people to witness what he had prophesied. Read every hadith and revive your faith. Read every prophecy and admit to the fact that what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said is staring before us. So they said, O Nabi of Allah, when that will happen, life will be so much easier. The little we do in, we won't have to do that. Then he took a deep sigh and he said, No. Listen to me. Antum al-yawm khayr. I swear by Allah, you are better off today. Why, O Nabi of Allah? That day, you will have everything. Today you are thirsty for water and it's not available. That day everything will be found, but you will be thirsty for the blood of your brother. Today you have nothing to eat, but you are conscious of Allah's name in the beginning and the ending. وَلَيُكْثِرَنَّ عِنْدَكُمُ الْخُبْزِ. You'll have so much food, and the argument will be on the varieties and the delicacies. You'll forget to take Allah's name in the beginning and in the ending. So this is what the Prophet ﷺ said. أنتم اليوم متحابون. Today you are united, that day you will be disunited. So because of the constant comforts and the privileges that we have become accustomed to, we have become accustomed, which is when the Prophet ﷺ came home and he found that his bedding was double folded. So he asked Aisha, what's this? She said, no, it's very cold, so I thought I will just make it a bit more soft. He said, Aisha, don't you know the additional comfort stands in the way of tahajjud? The additional comfort becomes an obstacle in the way of tahajjud. Move this away. When one Ansari woman came home and she seen the bedding and she found it to be very simple, and she went and she couldn't handle it, that my bed is so soft and my Nabi's bed is so hard. So she compelled Aisha to accept the bed on behalf of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he came and he put it there. She put it. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, he seen the bed was different. He said, Aisha, what's this? She said, O Nabi of Allah, it's not me. It was a faithful female ummati that had come. She broke down into tears when she seen the condition of your bed. And she said that you must accept this humble gift, as just a token from her side. The Prophet ﷺ said, رُدِّيهِ يَا عَيْشَ فَوَاللَّهِ لَإِنْ شِئْتُ لَأَجْرَ اللَّهُ مَعِي جِبَالَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ. Aisha, return it. Wallah, if I wanted, Allah could make these mountains into gold and silver. Now let me tell you, what I'm saying is, brothers, Allah speaks about the ayat that I recited before you. On the day of Qiyamah, Allah will line up everybody who was ascribed against Allah. So it is our belief, the Quran says, that Isa will be brought up before Allah, and the likes of Isa who were worshipped and people considered them to be the ultimate savior. Allah will then line them up, and Allah will call all those who worship them. And Allah will then address these supposed, people that were worshipped. And Allah will address Isa alayhi salam and whoever else. Allah will say, أَأَنْتُمْ أَضْلَلْتُمْ عِبَادِي هَؤُلَىٰ أَوْ عِيسَىٰ أَوْ عُزَيْرِ. Did you invite to your worship? Did you go around and say, worship me, salute me, honor me, and I'm the ultimate being? They will respond by saying, قَالُوا سُبْحَانَكَ مَا كَانَ يَنْبَغِي لَنَا أَن نَتَّخِذَ مِن دُونِكَ. Allah, we will never dare consider anybody to be a deity besides you. When we won't do it ourselves, where will we advocate it to others? But if you want to know the underlying reason of their deviation, وَلَكِمْ مَتَّعْتَهُمْ. Allah, you gave them too much comforts, and it was the arrogance of their affluence that resulted in their deviation. Allah, they were sitting too soft. They had it all found. Nothing went wrong in his life. So it gave him guts to go more wrong. It gave him provocation to go deeper into that wrong. Now let me leave you with a very brief incident. I've spoken about it. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked by the delegation regarding the reality of the soul and regarding the reality of the seven sleepers and regarding the reality of the man who traveled the east and the west, the Prophet ﷺ said, I'll tell it to you tomorrow. I'll tell it to you tomorrow. And he did not say inshallah. And Allah wanted to instill the value of inshallah in his Nabi. And this can only become by withholding certain privileges. So you want morals to grow in your child. My brother, and today is not denying him necessities. Today's denying will mean you won't eat out in the weekend. Which I don't know if it constitutes denying. I don't know if it constitutes, but then again, are you ready? Because that will mean even you can't eat out. Now I tell you how it happens. So the Prophet ﷺ said, you come to me tomorrow. The next day he comes, the Prophet ﷺ has got no answer. And more painful was that they had made this the basis of his prophethood. If you answered this, you're a prophet. If not, you're not a prophet. So he comes, the Prophet ﷺ is silent. He's uncomfortable. Because now these people are going to get latched onto this and say, I'm not a prophet. He's waiting for Jibreel, nothing comes down. In the interim, someone passes a nasty remark, the riwayat of Bukhari, there goes it. You see, his devil has deserted him. Those are the words of Bukhari, referring to Jibreel and Allah. Now you chase your child outside, and you tell him nothing. He goes outside, his friend taunts him. And you melt down before that, okay, come inside my baby. And rest assured, what pain goes through your heart is nothing what went through Allah for his Nabi. But Allah made the principle known, you don't teach without withholding. It doesn't happen otherwise. The child will, how will Nabi Sassam learn the value of inshallah until that which is most valuable to him, which is revelation? وَمَا نَتَنَزَّلُ إِلَّا بِأَمْرِ رَبِّكِ. I can't liken his passion to revelation like your child's passion for anything, because you don't know what passion he had for revelation. So what it cost him and what it pained him by not having revelation, words cannot describe it. Not one day, not 2 days, not 3 days, not 40 days. No revelation. And at times in one day, Jibreel used to descend 10 times. And when Allah withheld it, and in the interim, the nasty remarks. What's it? His Lord has deserted him. He is left now. But Allah said, my Nabi has to learn that whenever he speaks, inshallah must be said. Now what I'm saying is, brothers, there is a definite need that we start withholding privileges. And again, it's in. I'm not saying withhold it and give it to me. Keep it for yourself in the interest of your child. Otherwise, the life ahead is very difficult. We'll sustain. You know, every parent knows the children are different. This child, I must be patient with him here. This one's temperament is different. But you'll walk him, you'll hold him to walk as long as you're there. The life ahead, only Allah knows how he's going to walk. And then when he cannot walk, then I'm afraid he becomes suicidal over the most petty problem in life. Because he did not handle stress in his life. He did not see sickness. And the nature of this life. What the poet said, عِشْ مُوسِرًا إِنْ شِئْتَ أَوْ مُعْسِرًا لَا بُدَّ فِي الدُّنْيَا مِنَ الْغَمِّ دُنْيَاكَ بِالْأَحْزَانِ مَقْرُونَ لَا تَقْطَعِ الدُّنْيَا بِلَا هَمِّ Love wealthy or love poor. Love healthy or love sick. This world is inseparable from calamities. It's inseparable. Every man's calamity is different. Cutting a long story short, after 40 days, Allah then send revelation. And then Allah, now you call your child. But first you let him learn. Let him feel, let him understand. After 40 days, the Prophet ﷺ adopted measures to discipline himself. He decided, because to control his own ego, to bring it under control. Imagine if he adopted that. And hence his poverty was self-choice. It was a choice of his own. He said, my ego needs to learn. One day hunger, one day food. So when I eat, I can be grateful. Otherwise, this ego doesn't know gratitude. And today it is just satisfying and surrendering. After 40 days, Allah sent revelation. Then Allah, look at the tone of Allah. وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا. Listen, my Nabi, what was done, not because we dislike you, but we needed to tell you that in future when you make a commitment, you must say, inshallah. With regards to the nasty remarks which hurt you and hurt us more than it hurt you. With regards to the nasty remarks during the interval where revelation was withheld, not to penalize you, but just to discipline you. A Nabi is never penalized. A Nabi is never punished, but discipline. You know, in English they say you have to be cruel to be kind. مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَىٰ. If you can understand and fathom the love Allah transmits in this verse. I can't really translate it. Allah says, I haven't left you and I'll never forsake you. Never mind abandon you. وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْتِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَىٰ. I know this interval had caused you pain, but I'm convinced the message has been taken. I'm convinced the importance of inshallah has been understood. I promise now to give you so much reward on your patience and the little discomfort that you experience. A mother, when she disciplines her child and the child cries, she's burning in her heart. Let her go on the musalla and cry, Allah, let my child learn the right thing. Allah, let my child learn what is correct. He was rude and he snubbed someone. Let him cry. It hurts me, but rather he cries now than in life I cry. Rather he learns it. Allah says, وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْتِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَىٰ. I will give you so much reward that you will be convinced what I did was motivated by my love for you and nothing else. I will give you, you know, you call that child, you pamper that child even more. But the child has learned the lesson. We make dua to the Almighty Allah that he guide us. Look at Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's dua. Every person makes dua for his child. Allah, give my child everything. And we don't even attach conditions. He said, Allahumma ja'al rizqa ali Muhammadin quta. Allah, don't give my Fatima more than that which keeps her alive. Hi. Today, that's a curse. Today, if I make that dua, I'm cursing my children. But my Nabi, who understood the definition of kindness, said, Allah, don't give my children more than what keeps them alive and keeps them obligated. That little that keeps them turning to you is better than affluence that takes them away from you. Allah, grant us the understanding that we suppress this ego. We curtail this ego. We suppress it. Remember in my opening remarks, it is the worst enemy. And that is exactly what the Quran said. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam told Allah in the verses of the Quran, Rabbana innaka ataita fir'auna wa mala'ahu zina. Allah, if you allow me to talk, I'll talk. Allah said, talk. Said, Allah, you gave this man too much. Allah, you gave him too much. This man only has health, wealth, comfort, fame. Allah, you seized this. It's my word. He will believe in your oneness. And Allah only seized one. When he was drowning, only health went. His empire stayed, only health went. And at that time, he confessed that Allah is the being. But unless it was too late. So this affluence needs to be controlled. If it comes at the right time, by all means. Sayyidina Umar used to cry when the wealth came. When wealth came into Medina, he started crying. Abdurrahman ibn Auf said, it's time to be happy, not to cry. He said, don't you know the side effects of wealth? You know what they say, the finer prince. Do you know? He said, no, I don't know. He said, whenever this became the lot of a nation, it didn't leave them till it didn't disunite them. It never came to a nation without dividing them. That has been part of the package of wealth. Affluence, arrogance has been part of it. May Allah give us the ability, we control our nerves, and we remain the horsemen. So we dictate to the horse when to eat, what to eat, where to ride, when to sit in a stable. But if that horse dictates to the horseman that now I will ride, now you will ride me and now I will sit, there will be chaos in this dunya. Allah grant us the understanding.